The invitation went out to those who might apply for Challenger program. And we said, if you're looking for an opportunity to fellowship with brothers and sisters in an environment that will challenge you physically, spiritually, emotionally, and in every way, then this could be for you. And as applications came in, we met via Zoom and let everyone know that the trail would be steep, at high elevation, exposed, rutted, rooted, rocky, loose at times, and that this would be an extreme physical challenge. And they signed up, and they looked forward to it. And while we were on the trip, they said, this was 100% what you said it would be. And I don't know if we really fully understood that, but it is what you said it would be. And we marched through that, as Quinn shared, that there were times when people thought they might not make it, when they had extreme physical challenges. One young man made it to the campsite the first night, but was completely physically depleted, and he was unable to take in nutrition, and so he was dry heaving for quite some time until we were able to get some calories into him and some hydration and anoint him and pray for him. And then he started to feel better in time and did great the rest of the trip. And we made very sure that he had calories to match his expenditure. But that's happened also before, and so we've seen that occur. But they marched forward and had times when they admitted that they weren't sure if they were going to finish or not. But we talked about the pizza that we would enjoy at the finisher's banquet. And so they, when they felt any doubt or were feeling the pain, they would look forward to this pizza. And Quinn showed you the shirt. And this is a shirt that they all received at the finisher's banquet. And this is a garment that you cannot buy. This is a garment that has to be earned. Because you see on there that it not only says challenger, but it also says finisher. And on this sleeve as well, it says finisher. And while you might be able to buy this shirt somewhere or something like it, you can't buy this. Because you have to earn this. This implies that you are a finisher of this particular program. And as we think about the invitation that Jesus Christ has given all of us to follow him, to become one of his disciples, and to march through this life with a different set of experiences and challenges as a result of our willingness to respond to that call, we can look forward to the time when we ultimately receive a garment, maybe not like this, maybe it's white, maybe it doesn't have lettering on it, maybe it does, maybe it's a new name written on it, but it will indicate to those who receive those garments that they are finishers. And then I would imagine that the meal, while pizza never tastes so good, might be something very special as well. And certainly the ceremony will be. If we allow Scripture to define discipleship, to define what life looks like when we respond to that call to follow Jesus Christ, it is not presented as an easy path. Jesus Christ clearly says, this will be difficult. This will be hard. It will be a life that involves sacrifice, perseverance, obedience, endurance, all producing spiritual growth. So today we're going to go through some points and some aspects of what life looks like when we respond to the call, follow me. And we're going to talk about the costs and challenges of discipleship. Point number one, the cost of self-denial. If we turn to Matthew 16 and verse 34, we read some of Christ's words. And he says this, In context, if we back up a little bit to Matthew 16:21, it's at a time when Jesus starts to tell his disciples, those young men and ladies who had decided to follow him and become like him and basically leave everything so that they could learn from their teacher, he starts to show to them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and ultimately be killed. He tells them that he's going to suffer, that his life is about to get very difficult. And what was their natural human reaction? It was an aversion to that. "Not so, Lord. We won't let that happen to you. We'll do everything in our power not to let that happen to you." And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. And he says, "No, Lord, this will not happen to you." This is a natural human inclination. But Christ turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," or adversary. "You're an offense to me because you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." So he was saying, this life isn't about comfort. It's not about minimizing pain and maximizing pleasure. It's something totally different than that. And then he says to his disciples, so he broadens the conversation to the group, and he says, "If anyone desires to come after me or to follow me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross or their storos or stake and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a person who gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And then he asks a question that might have been an innuendo going back to Esau and that bowl of soup. He basically asks them, "What is your bowl of soup? What is it that you would exchange for eternal life? What will a person give in exchange for their soul?" So if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, then we need to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to suffer, to be willing to let things go from time to time. Of course, this means more than just physical things. It means subordinating our thoughts and our ambitions, maybe our desires, our priorities to God's will. Romans 8:7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." The things that we might naturally be programmed to see as valuable are in contrast to God's law. And as we would prepare for Challenger, as we do, we gather everybody at the airport. They fly in, and then they all gather together. And this year, we had a 12-passenger van and one other vehicle. So I pull up in the 12-passenger van, and we all load up. We go and get some food for that night, and then we go to an Airbnb or VRBO rented house. And everybody gets their things out and starts to set up their pack. And we hand out the items that they're going to need, like little bear canisters and tents and water pumps and different aspects. And so they load their backpacks up, and we weigh them. And several backpacks, Quinn included, weigh as much as Mr. Phelps and I. So we say to them, "Are you sure that you want to bring everything with you? Because over the next 6 days, we will walk 100,000 steps up and down and at elevation, and this will be very heavy for you. This will be something that you could probably do," and she did. But then they also might reevaluate some things and let some things go. And one young lady started pulling books out of her pack and a rather large jar of bug repellent and different things. And she lost 4 pounds out of her pack in a relatively short amount of time. Things that she may have missed a little bit, but at some point was glad that she had gotten rid of. And, you know, as we think about the things that we let go of in life, maybe we miss them a little bit, but we might realize also that we're much better off without them. But one thing that we know is that if we're going to respond to these words, to take up our cross and follow him, it's going to require total commitment. Total commitment. Anything less won't be successful. It won't be a successful relationship, and it ultimately won't work. We will revert. So we read in Romans 12, and this is a scripture that I hope that you have highlighted in your Bible, that I hope that you write down with your own hands, and that you commit to memory, because this is worth taking with you everywhere you go and rehearsing often, if not even daily. This is a section where Paul encourages in the strongest words that a pastor can his congregation and those whom he's writing to and teaching. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you fully understand what you're signing up for and that you fully commit to the success." He says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice. In every way, commit yourself to this, holy, acceptable to God." Which, does that sound like a lot? It is a lot. But we also consider that the opportunity is only made possible because of the death of our elder brother. And he gave his life, not for anything that he deserved, but for what we deserve. And so it follows up immediately with, "Present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world." Don't be scripted or programmed according to the values that we see and experience around us. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, it's true that from time to time, our minds develop certain pathways, certain processes, and those pathways become well-worn. But it's also true that we can change that. We can stop using pathways. We can shut those pathways down. And then we find new pathways and new workarounds. It struck me this year that as we hiked a trail that now we've hiked four times before, or this was our fourth time on this trail, my fourth time on this trail, first time for the participants, but there were a lot of trees that had fallen or in and around the places that we hiked. So they must have had some large storms in the past couple of years that brought these trees down, and they were, in many cases, across the path. And you could see this well-worn path leading straight to a tree. And then in every case, there had been a workaround created. So there's usually some kind of trail that hikes up and around, or sometimes over. Sometimes the rangers had come and cut the tree out of in the middle so that there was a pathway through it, restored again. But in most cases, there was some kind of workaround. And that's what can happen with our minds as well. If there's something that we should not be doing, then what we can do is develop a new path that can be positive. We might also rationalize a workaround. We might put something intentionally in our place so that we don't continue to follow that path, and then we might follow a workaround. So there's a positive and a negative aspect of that that we have to be sensitive to. And we need to recognize this thorough commitment, and that we should be constantly transformed by this renewing of our mind, which can be encouraging because we can learn to actually think and process differently. And that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what's required. If we turn over a page or so to Romans 13, we read how this shows up. And that might be a question that we might ask ourselves and should ask ourselves when we read the Bible. We read it, and we could read it as if it's a first century text and it's good information, but we can read it differently as well. We can read it to where we are thinking constantly how this applies to us. And we might ask ourselves the question, how does this show up in my life? What does this mean to me? And here it says, In verse 8 of chapter 13 of Romans, owe no one anything except to love one another. So as we think about the things that we get rid of, they are the things that hurt others and harm others. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you should not commit adultery. And that's any definition of adultery. You shall not murder. We read about this in the sermon or the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Right after the Beatitudes, we read about Christ's expansion of these commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not take. You should, in fact, as Ephesians says, work hard so that you have something to share and learn to look after the needs of others rather than taking, which all of these things have in common. Taking something that doesn't belong to you in adultery or fornication, taking a life or a reputation that you should not in terms of murder or gossip, stealing. You should not lie. You should not covet. And if there is any other commandment, the author here expands it. They are all summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So as we deny ourselves, we deny anything that takes something from others. How many of you have heard of the Hippocratic Oath? Hippocratic Oath is summed up as what? Say it again. Do no harm. Some of you may have taken the Hippocratic Oath if you're in health service. In Latin, it's primum non nocere. And primum is above all, do no harm. That's the primary principle it's saying. And it's really put very nicely because when we sin, we not only harm ourselves, but we also harm those around us. And when we're taking something that doesn't belong to us, somebody is hurt. You may have heard this lie. Nobody's hurt. But that's never true, is it? Not when you really apply these principles and come to understand it. And there's many ways that we could process and consider how that can be true. But when we sacrifice fully, we don't allow ourselves to rationalize like that. We don't allow those types of thoughts to minimize or diminish what God has told us is true and perfect and right. And in verse 14, we read, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Put on a new look. Put on new garments. Put on something completely different. Take off the old stuff. Take off what doesn't belong. Get rid of that. And put on a new way of behaving, a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at others, a new way of loving others that may require a complete reprogramming, a complete changing of the script, which we already read is possible in Romans 12. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Zero provision. It doesn't belong. It cannot belong. It is not part of what will be in the family of God. We want to understand that. We want to read these words now and apply them to our lives. The next challenge that we face in our walk of discipleship is found in Luke 14, 27. And it's a parallel account of what we just read in some ways, but we're going to focus on the second part of this now. In Luke 14, verse 27, it says, whoever does not bear his cross, which we just went through, before in Matthew, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So here we are in Luke 14, 27, where it says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in the first part of this passage, these red letters talk about the change of human relationships, even. And it's talking about mothers and fathers and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even one's own life that becomes subordinate to the relationship that a disciple has with his elder brother and his heavenly father. And then this section encourages one to think about the total cost of commitment, because there is a cost, and that cost is going to require accepting hardship and suffering, rejection from others, diminished relationships from those who might be closest to us. And yet it indicates this willingness to endure difficulties without abandoning God's way. In another section, it says, take up your cross daily. Every single day, remember two things. The commitment that Jesus Christ made for you and me, and the commitment that you make to Jesus Christ to follow him. This commitment is total. Let's turn over to Galatians. And in Galatians, we can pick it up, Galatians 2 and verse 17. But if, in Galatians 2:17, but if we seek to be justified by Christ, who wants to be justified by Christ? Who wants his blood to pay for your sins? There's only two options. What are the two options with regard to paying the penalty for sin? Yeah, your blood or Christ's blood. Those are the only two options. Because the wages of sin, we know, are death. So if we seek to be justified by Jesus Christ, if this is our desire, then it's really important to follow the process that he outlines in his Father and those whom he's inspired to write these words. If we ourselves are found sinners. Now, this isn't just making a mistake, as we do. And when we do make a mistake, then we ideally repent. We confess it to the person if we've offended somebody, or to God if we've, and we certainly have offended him. And we ask for forgiveness. We ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover those sins. And then we follow the direction that Jesus gave, which is, go and sin no more. But if we start to rationalize and we find ourselves repeating certain sins over and over again, and we don't repent of them, which may imply saying sorry, but definitely implies changing. If we don't change, then we have not repented. And here it's saying, if we who seek to be justified for Christ are found sinners, we continue to make those same choices over and over. There's a difference between a choice and a mistake. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Is he just someone who we can call on like a little genie on a bottle, rub the bottle and say, forgive me, and just wipe everything away once again? That's not an accurate representation of what Jesus Christ is. He is going to establish a government based on justice, what's right, and judgment, which should be somewhat chilling to us. It's appropriate that we read these words now, so that we do the hard things now. Because the time will come when we stand before Jesus Christ, each of us, individually, alone, not with anyone else. Adam will stand without Eve. He said, yeah, she gave me the apple and I ate. That doesn't work, Adam. You ate it. So each of us can think about this individually. We stand alone before God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, and we answer for what we did. And this affects every area of life. Gentlemen who are married, does it matter to God how you treat your wife? It does. Regardless of who her father is, who you might have had to ask if you can marry her, she's a daughter of God, so God is your father-in-law. And on that day that you stand before him, he's going to ask how you treated his daughter. That will be part of it. The human relationships that are closest to us are those that can be the most challenging to apply these principles to. And yet we see how important it is, because God is saying, I want to welcome you into my eternal family, but I need to know that you value these words and the family culture, which is very different than what we're scripted in now. So he says in verse 18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, if I reestablish a path right to where I was before, then I've done nothing. If I tore things down, if I put clothes off and I put them back on again, or I rebuild it, then I make myself a transgressor. That's verse 18. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. The things that were incurring the death penalty, my behavior that incurred the death penalty before, I had to get rid of. And now, verse 20, we come to this point that he's making. I have been crucified with Christ. This is taking up your stake. When you read and apply these words to your life, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Myself, my persona, you define yourself however you want to define yourself or however you did. That person dies when and where? In the waters of baptism. In the grave, you die. And in those waters of baptism, that old person dies. After you have made the commitment to repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master from that point forward, and then the old person dies, and then you rise out of those waters, and you rise a new person. And the life which I now live, as we continue, Christ lives in us at that point. He gives us his Holy Spirit. It was working with us, and now it's in us, and now we live this different life, the old one crucified. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, an absolute belief in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I don't set aside the law, the grace of God. That's critical. We have to understand. No matter how hard we work at overcoming and becoming like Christ, we will fall short. And we're going to need some grace to make up that gap. But it's not like we can sit back and say, grace will cover everything. I don't have to worry about this. That would be a false teaching. That would be a lie, and lies lead to death. So this commitment is complete. And that then affects every relationship. And challenge number three of a disciple is putting Christ into every relationship. Our every relationship. Let's turn over to Colossians 3. And Colossians 3 is a great chapter. If you don't know what to study for a day, if you're just looking for something to study and you say, you know, maybe it's not part of a bigger study or something else I'm reading, go to Colossians 3. It's a message about being a person of Christ, about being a disciple of Christ. And it starts with an if-then statement. And we know that those if-then statements can be very powerful. And it starts right out, Colossians 3, if-then. So here's this setup, and it's sort of a question. It's provocative in a way that's intended to stimulate our thinking. And dare we say, challenge us and challenge our thinking. If then you were raised with Christ. If then you came out of those waters, if then you've committed to sacrificing your life to Christ, then this is what it looks like. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ has come to this earth, lived as a human, run his race, finished the trail, and now sits at the right hand of God. And when we believe that, and when we want to be there as well, we change everything. Seek the things which are above. Seek the things which are coming from God the Father. Verse 2, he says it a slightly different way, reiterating the point. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. When Satan tested Jesus Christ, what did he do? He said, "You look hungry. Have you been eating? You look hungry and weak. Why don't you make yourself worthy of this competition and just make some bread here? Command that those stones become bread." Testing him. And he said, if you're the Son of God, you'd be able to do that. You shouldn't look so hungry if you're the Son of God. Tempting him to put the physical first. And then finally, the climactic conclusion that we read about in Matthew anyway, is when Jesus Christ says, I'll give you everything. Everything you could possibly ever want or ever possess, as much as you could ever want, I'll give that to you. You just have to operate by my playbook. And so, here we are reading Paul's letter to the Colossians saying, don't go for that. Don't go for what this world has to offer. We know God created the perfect version of the blessings he wants to give us, and Satan, the perversion. So don't take the perversion. Wait, sacrifice for, endure for the perfect version. And if that's not in this life anymore, then let that go. Then wait until the time when we are with Christ and experience something that we can't even imagine. The eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, nor can our minds even imagine. That's what what's being said here. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died. Never forget that. Those who have been through these baptismal waters died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And if those are true, then when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And it's that faith and it's that hope that we hang on to and that motivates us more than pizza at the end of the trail. Although that's very motivating. It's more than we could ever imagine. And then he continues. Therefore, if these things are true, if these are your values, then let's keep going. Put to death. Crucify once again your members which are on the earth. These are thoughts and actions that are contrary to God's holy, righteous way, which include fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. All of those things are wanting something that's not right, which is idolatry. What is idolatry? Is it making a god of something? So these things, when one focuses on them, become a god. And actually what they're doing is putting the self as a god, making the self a god, because you're really worshiping yourself at that point, saying, what I want is more important. And there's a violation of commandment number one and commandment number two and a whole bunch of other commandments as well, most likely. So you can see how these are all tied together. How many of you want to make God angry? We've read a few stories about that. Did God ever become angry with those whom he was working with and had a relationship with? Yeah, we've heard of the earth just swallowing entire groups of people, entire groups of people being wiped out. Noah, build a boat. I'm done with these people. Take your family. Invite as many as will come with you. I don't know how many that will be. It turned out to be zero. But invite your family. Get on this boat because everything else is going to get wiped out. God gets angry. And as we keep reading, in verse 6 it says, because of these things, that list that we just read, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons and daughters of disobedience. Now the interesting thing is we do fall in these ways. We do rationalize our behaviors. We do make allowances for ourselves in these areas. We all do this. And yet, it's important that we read these words and we understand that it is going to be a challenge to apply to our life. But this is what Jesus Christ said we're signing up for. So take on the challenge. You may wonder if you can do it. You may wonder if you can make it. You may wonder if you have the stamina that it's going to take, the ability to say no, to keep taking step after step after step when you want to stop. Be a finisher. Keep working. Don't give up. If you need help, get help. If someone wasn't going to make it on that trail, and this has happened before, said, I can't go another step. Well, that may be true given the current situation, but what if we take some weight out of your pack? What if we make your load lighter? What if we help you out? What if we take a rest? What if we get you some dehydrated mango for a little blood sugar, some electrolytes, give you a little time to recover? Never, not one time is someone not finished. And so, maybe you need help. Is it hard to ask for help? Is it hard to reach out? Is it hard to make a phone call and say, I'm struggling? I've heard these words before. I don't even know where to start. And I say, well, just barf it out. Just get started. Just get going, because you'll follow up once you start, but you have to get going. You have to start. And then that leads to meaningful conversations. And the desire is to help. Because it may be you that needs help, it may be someone else that needs help. But we want to get that help. This is our time to do that. This is the time that we're given to become more like our elder brother, to get rid of the things that don't belong, to change, to abstain. And this shows up in every relationship as we keep going. Verse 8, you yourselves continue to put off all these things. Maybe there's other elements of your character or behavior like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Those responses to triggers. Well, learn to reprogram yourself, because those don't belong in the family of God. It's not what he wants. Do not lie to one another. All of these things, because you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. God is the creator of the universe. He created our minds, and he can recreate our minds as we yield to him. And therefore, verse 12, when you commit to this, then God is going to help you here. He's going to give you his spirit to help change you and reprogram you as the elect of God, holy and beloved, set apart as only God can set something apart. Only God can make something holy. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Be tender and merciful. That's so different than anger, frustration, yelling, kindness, humility. Maybe I'm doing something here that's creating this situation. Maybe I could do better. Meekness. The willingness to learn and look at it from a different lens. Long-suffering. Sometimes just enduring. Sometimes there's nothing you can do but just endure. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. How much should we forgive each other? Up to 7 times? Up to 7 times 70? Let's keep reading. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's our standard. How much do we want Christ to forgive our sins? 7 times? 7 times 70? Mostly? We want him to remember a few things? To bring those up again? Or do we want total and complete forgiveness? Do we want it gone once we've repented of it? Well, how willing are we to extend that same type of forgiveness? That's our example. But above all these things, put on complete outgoing concern for other people. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Where's another place where it talks about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding? How about Philippians 4, where we read about getting rid of anxiety and frustration and anger and fear and all the different emotions we might substitute for anxiety and think differently. Think about what things are pure, what things are true, what things are lovely, what things are of a good reputation. And we just let go of all the other luggage, that extra weight that we may be carrying. There was one young man that set up his tent next to me, and we shared this rock that was twice as big as this podium, but it was a great place for us to put our packs and our belongings. And at one point, near the last day, he was taking some things out of his pack to reshuffle it, reorganize it. And he had this bottle that was at least this big, full of dish soap. So he never needed that the whole time. And then he brought out these pots and pans that he also had never needed. And he brought out all sorts of things and some other kind of soap and stuff. And I'm thinking, that's at least 2 or 3 pounds right there that he never needs. And when we guesstimate how many steps we take on the hike, it's about 100,000. So imagine carrying this extra weight, 100,000 steps, and 3 or 4 times this. What do we carry through life? What is it that we want to hang on to that makes it harder for us? What kind of forgiveness are we not willing to grant? We can start to load these things up. We can start to throw them in our pack and carry these things around for our life. Who suffers when we do that? We do. That's it. Other people may not even know. So we can consider doing this different. We can apply this in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. And ultimately, as we develop these things and we start to teach others. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Quinn said we suffered well. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2. As we consider putting Christ into every relationship, being willing to suffer. Hear Peter now. We've read Christ's words. We've read Paul's words. And now we're reading Peter's words. And he says, "Beloved, friends, brothers, and sisters, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, as travelers, as those who don't belong," maybe you might use the term refugees, those that are no longer in their home country and have moved out and are moved on and are moving toward something. They've left something behind and are moving toward something. Travelers, maybe carrying everything they own on their backs. "I beg you in this way to abstain from fleshly lusts." Don't get caught up in that. Let it go. Learn to let it go. Get the help that you need if you need help. These things war against the soul. How do they war against the soul? There's this small but powerful word that really is the root and the outcome of sin. Sustained choices that are contrary to God's law, they bring about this word. And this word is a fairly small word with massive implications. And it can affect every area of life, and that word is shame. To feel and to carry shame is heavy. And there's shame because there's this continual giving in to these desires and the weakness, and then it brings shame, and that becomes a heavy load. And the reality is that every relationship gets changed because one knows that they are living a lie. And they're lying to themselves and lying to others, and there is no lying to God. To get help, to make changes, to let go of things that don't belong, help address that shame. And they can rewire and change one's whole outlook, and entire lives can be changed. Everything can be changed, transformed, converted. That's what God offers. We have to trust him and accept that the process that he defines is true and effective. But it is. It is. Therefore, verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, submit yourself to every, in this case, ordinance of man. But it's basically saying to fight the fight. We read about that fight in Romans 7, where, in this case, Paul's talking about the battle that's in his mind. And so, at this point, we've gotten a good start. We're going to finish these points next week. And I'm going to jump to the conclusion for now. Let's turn over to Hebrews 12. We can finish up today by reading these words that are so applicable in this context. This is another area to highlight, to write in your own handwriting, and to memorize and carry with you always. Hebrews 12, and verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such this great cloud of witnesses, since we have so many examples that we just read about in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight. Let us get rid of those weights, those things that bog us down, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So as we consider the letter and announcements about the parable of the sower that just wants to choke us out, or the roots and rocks that might trip us on the path. And we're more susceptible as we're carrying more weight that we don't need to. It says, lay aside the weight, get rid of that sin which trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us be willing to suffer, to endure what we have to endure, to keep taking step by step in the right direction. to turn around when we realize we're going the right direction. If we're being honest, we did that a few times. There's a few times when we might be walking on rocks and it's hard to see the trail because there's no real well-defined trail and we're looking for little rocks that kind of define the trail, but there's rocks everywhere, so it's hard to find them. And then at some point we start to wonder, are we even on the path? And so we pull out our phones, thankfully have satellites, and they tell us where we are, and we can see, here's our little blue dot, and here's the trail. So we go back to the trail. When we find we're off, we just turn around, and we go back. And then we start on the right trail once again. And that's what's being encouraged here. Run with endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the first finisher. And he's got one of these waiting for you. It's probably not this color, maybe white. And again, we can speculate on what it might be, but there's one perfectly tailored for you. Who for the joy that was set before him, he understood the joy. He understood what we can't at this point. And that's what's waiting for us. But for that joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is the Jesus Christ that has invited us to follow him. And he is the first finisher. And let's keep working and doing what we need to do so that we can also be finishers.